might live in a gated community, but a lot of times you'll find security guards keeping watch over those gates. Sometimes I wish we had a gate around our community because people come flying through there in their cars. It's like, hey, man, this ain't a cut through. You know, we got kids that live in our neighborhood. And so, you know, sometimes we need gatekeepers, but there are gatekeepers in the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that here in a few minutes of different areas that God has provided for gatekeepers. And I believe you're a gatekeeper. In one way or another, you serve a role as a gatekeeper for the kingdom of God. It is said that in ancient times, gatekeepers weren't just individuals that stood at the entrance of a building or a city. They held a vital position, ensuring the security and the sanctity of significant places like cities, palaces, and more importantly, the temple of God. They had a responsibility not only to physically guard these locations, but also to control who had access to them, which was really no small task in a society where the distinction between the sacred and the common was of the utmost importance. You know, God was big on sanctity and on purity and on sacredness, and we see that, you know, you just didn't go into the temple at any time. The high priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies at any time. There was a once-a-year time that he could, and everything had to fall into place, and he had to walk through the sacrificial process, and he had to be cleansed himself, and, you know, no common Jew or Israelite could go into the temple. They could come into the outer courts, and they could offer their sacrifices to the priests, but yet they couldn't go into the temple because it wasn't allowed for them, because God has set apart a format, a ceremony, I don't want to call it a tradition, but yet it was a matter of keeping in touch with the holiness of God. You know, there's more to the role than really meets the eye when we look at gatekeepers. Even beyond the historical and the practical duties, gatekeepers in the Bible also symbolize spiritual vigilance and discernment. They were watchful. They stood guard to protect not only the physical gates, but the spiritual well-being of the people. In the same way, I believe that today this role has deep relevance for us. And as we're going to see here in a few minutes, gatekeepers are a model for how we can protect our spiritual lives, our communities, and our churches. And I'm going to just talk briefly about some of those here in a few minutes, but I believe that God has set up some gatekeepers in our land, in our churches, in our communities, friends. I believe in your own personal life and in your family to help you watch over those things that are concerning to Him and concerning to His church and concerning, I believe, to this nation. We talk about politics and we talk about elections. I believe God needs some gatekeepers in our nation again. Amen. He needs some godly gatekeepers. Let me just say that. And we're going to look at that in a minute as well. But the concept of gatekeepers can really be traced back to the Old Testament, where they were mentioned multiple times. Even in the books of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were escorted out of the garden, what did God do? He placed the cherubim at the entrance of the garden to prevent them from what? Returning back into the Garden of Eden. It was almost like that cherubim was a gatekeeper. This was a place that God had escorted them from and said, you're not coming back to this place now. Amen, because it is a place that is holy unto me, and you've disobeyed me. You see, during the time of the Exodus, gatekeepers were also appointed for the tabernacle. They were responsible for protecting the sacred space and ensuring that only qualified individuals, such as the Levites, could enter into that place. Numbers chapter 8. Let me just give you some scripture here this morning. Numbers chapter 8. Verses 16 through 19 says this, of all the people of Israel, the Levites are reserved for me. This was a setting aside of the tribe of Levi for the work of the Lord. He said, I have claimed them for myself in place of all the firstborn sons of the Israelites. I have taken the Levites as their substitutes. For all the firstborn males among the people of Israel are mine, both of people and of animals. And I set them apart for myself on the day that I struck down all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt after that last final plague, remember all the firstborn in the land of Egypt were killed, not only male child, but also male animal. But the children of Israel were spared. And so God is saying that because I spared you, I'm going to take your firstborn, the Levites, as a substitute for your firstborn, I should say. He says, I have claimed them, and of all the Israelites I have assigned, in verse 19, the Levites to Aaron and his sons. And they will serve in the tabernacle on behalf of the Israelites. and make sacrifices to purify the people so no plague will strike them when they approach the sanctuary. So what do we see? We see that, first of all, God had created the Levites basically as gatekeepers for the children of Israel and for the temple. He said, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, you remember? And his sons would be the ones that would follow in his stead. The Levites were not only set apart for God's glory, they were also set apart for the help and the benefit of the priest. Friends, I believe that God sets up gatekeepers for the church. I believe that God sets up gatekeepers for the work of the Lord. Amen. God puts men and women into positions of leadership to protect and to guard. I believe that's why intercession is so powerful in the church. God needs people that will pray and will seek Him and will ask God to guard and protect and watch over that which belongs to God. You see, He said, do this so there'll be no plague in the land. This was an added reason why God appointed them to serve in or about the tabernacle, that they might watch it and guard it, and not suffer any of the people to come near it or meddle with holy things, which if they did, they would certainly bring a plague upon them. You see, God says, you can't just come in here and touch this. Yeah. You remember when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant? David wanted to bring it back into Jerusalem and put it in a place. And as the oxen stumbled that was carrying the cart with the ark, one of the sons of the priest reached out and tried to stand it, and God struck him dead. Why? It wasn't because he was trying to be helpful, but it was because he reached out and touched something that was holy. I know that's difficult sometimes to understand why God will allow that to happen. But, you know, God had set a precedence a long time ago that not anybody could move the Ark of the Covenant. Matter of fact, there were three divisions of the Levites, and their responsibility was to every time that the pillar of cloud moved or the fire by night moved, that they were to pack up the temple and all the sacraments. And some were concerned with the inner parts, the Ark of the Covenant and the lampstand and the showbread table and the altar of incense. And then others were concerned with the curtains and the materials that surrounded, and then the wash basin and the sacrificial altar. And, you know, they all had their job. And it was said that when they would get up and move, that the first one would go forth, the first group, and when they get there, they would set up the outer courtyard, and then by the time the next group got there, they would be setting up the inner part of it, and then by the time the third group got there, then the altar and the ark and all things would be set up in an order. You see, God has a place and an order for everything. Why do you think the enemy wants to bring so much confusion? Because God is a God of order. And if the enemy can bring confusion in your life, he can destroy the order of things in your life. Not only maybe in your personal life, but in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in your church. You know, and nothing else. He wants to destroy the church, and he wants to destroy marriages and homes, and he wants to destroy the fabric of our nation. Why do you think abortion is such a big issue? Why do you think the sanctity of marriage is such a big issue? Why do you think gender identity is such a big issue in our land? Because the enemy's trying to be confusion to destroy the fabric of what we believe and what God's Word says. Yeah. It is said that when Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem, he appointed gatekeepers as part of the temple staff. I know, I'm sorry, I'm kind of pulling some things in today from the Old Testament, but this is really good to understand. You see, he pulled them in and appointed them as part of the temple staff. And their role, the role of the gatekeepers under Solomon, was to guard the thresholds of the temple and to prevent unauthorized people from entering. The gatekeeper served in courses with some on duty during the day and others on duty at night. There was a 24/7, 365 day a year, amen, guarding of the things of God. I've told you this before. I just look forward to the day where the church becomes a 24/7, 365-day church. Amen. Where we have to staff the church 24 hours a day, around the clock, around the year. Amen. Just because of the needs and because of what God is doing in people's lives. These gatekeepers help maintain the holiness, the purity of the temple by preventing Gentiles and unclean people from entering. As Levites, it is said that the gatekeepers also assisted the priests with their duties. And that's what some of the things I was talking about a while ago. Here's some of the responsibilities of gatekeepers. They guarded the gates, which makes sense. That's what a gatekeeper does, right? Guards the gates and the threshold of the temple. They controlled access to the temple and its courts. They opened and closed the gates each day. They assured nothing unclean entered the temple. They guarded the articles used in the temple service. They assisted with the preparation of the showbread. And they collected money given as free will offerings. So gatekeepers really had a broader sphere of job description than we think of just guarding a gate. Can I tell you that, friends, our ultimate gatekeeper is? It's Jesus. Amen. Isn't Jesus our ultimate gatekeeper? In a spiritual sense, gatekeepers can also be seen as a metaphor for Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate." Matter of fact, pull up this. Here, I'm going to read a few more verses in verse 9, but look at beginning in verse 10, and this is the Lord talking. He says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber." Sounds like the enemy, doesn't it? "But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger, they will run from him because they don't know his voice, the voice of a stranger." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. He said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be what? Saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Jesus says, "I'm the great gatekeeper. Matter of fact, you can't inherit what I have to give unless you're willing to come through me, the gate and the gatekeeper, unto the Father." You see, he gives us this greatest example. He describes himself as the door or the gate for the sheep. He is both the one who grants access to eternal life and the one who guards the entrance to the fold. It's a beautiful imagery, isn't it? And it captures the essence of gatekeeping in a spiritual sense. You see, as the good shepherd, God's sheep are protected because he's our gatekeeper. Can I tell you, friends, you know what a good shepherd will do? He'll lay down his life for his sheep. Yeah. A thief and a robber won't do that. Somebody who comes in other than by the gate won't do that because the sheep don't mean that much to them. But the good shepherd did what? He laid down his life for you and me. So that we can what? Be protected from the evils and the wickedness of the enemy. You see, Jesus is our ultimate gatekeeper. He not only controls access to the kingdom of God, but he offers protection. And guys, you need direction and guidance from the Lord. Well, guess what? Go to the gatekeeper. He knows everything. You need protection from something in your life? Go to the gatekeeper, who is Jesus. He knows everything. He knows the way. Because the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, how? But by him. Because he's the gatekeeper. And he fulfills both roles of the physical and the spiritual gatekeeping. We can find our safety in him. We can find eternal life in Jesus Christ today, friends. Because we have an ultimate gatekeeper. And his name is Jesus. How many of you thankful for your gatekeeper today? Can I tell you, the Bible says that when he died on the cross and they buried him in the tomb, that during those 3 days he walked through hell, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Revelation says he is the one who holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave, doesn't he? And he holds the keys, and because he holds the keys, that means he's the gatekeeper, right? He gives us the opportunity to access what he has access for us. So we're thankful today that when we call on the name of the Lord, he has the power and ability to open. And the Bible says he opens something, no man can shut it, right? And if he closes something, no man can open it. So Jesus is our ultimate gatekeeper. We see the Old Testament, Levites, and those that served as gatekeepers. And gatekeepers just didn't serve in the temple. Gatekeepers served on the outside of the gates of the wall of the city. They were like almost like protectors and providers. When people would come to the city, the gatekeeper would be one of the first to see them other than the watchman on top of the wall. And they were the ones that kept the city safe from intruders and the enemy. It's almost like they had to be strong and vibrant and able to fight as well. I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes about national gatekeepers. I said this a while ago, but I believe that in our nation there are gatekeepers. And I believe the church is a gatekeeper to our nation. Amen. I believe that as the church goes, so goes the nation. You believe that? I believe that. As the spiritual temperature of the church goes, so goes the spiritual temperature of our nation. One writer said that the course of a nation is greatly impacted by the actions or the inactions of its spiritual, ascetic leaders. Sorry about that. I'm getting hot and sweaty. The nation is greatly impacted by the actions or inaction of its spiritual and ascetic leaders. This will help right here, I guarantee you. Yeah, biblical record shows us multiple examples of this. You know, when you look around Scripture, you can see that as the leadership of a nation went, so went the health and the protection and the vibrancy of the nation. Every time Israel had a good king, somebody that served the Lord and obeyed His commands, he might not have been perfect, but as he destroyed idolatry, we would see that what? God would protect and bless that nation, wasn't He? But whenever a wicked king would come in and would begin to set up new forms of idolatry and begin to cast out the old forms of worship, we would see that nation would fall into a time of confusion or war or destruction or poverty or even judgment by their own enemies. You see, friends, God deals with nations. Did you know that? God's dealing. Could it be that God's dealing with this nation? Just a thought. But God deals with nations. That's why it's critical that we pray for our spiritual and our civic leaders. You know, I believe as Timothy said that we should pray for those who have rule and authority over us, right? Yes. Kings and those in authority. You see, friends, you say, well, why should I vote? Because I believe you're cast for a vote. Amen. Is you're cast for a leader that will uphold God's word and uphold the laws of this land. Maybe there's not a perfect spiritual leader that's running for office, but there are people that support what the fabric of this nation stands for, right? The truth that this nation was built upon by our forefathers who did love the Lord and served the Lord as well. And I believe that we need to vote for men and women, amen, that better line up with what we believe scripturally and spiritually. Amen? Look at their platforms. Look at their platforms. Just ask yourself this, you know, is this what I would believe? Is this what I would stand for? Then this is who I will vote for. You see, friends, I believe it's imperative that we vote for people that are, in an essence, the gatekeepers of our nation. Our spirit, not just our spiritual, but our physical leaders in the White House, in the houses of Congress, in the Supreme Court, in our state governments, in our local governments. Amen. They are the gatekeepers for our nation. Amen. They are the ones that guard our borders and guard our land and guard our airways and guard our interests and our electrical grids. They are the ones that make decisions that will better enhance our protection or better decrease our protection. Proverbs 29:2, and I think I said this even Wednesday for you that were listening as I talked a little bit about the Christian in politics on our Wednesday night Bible study. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, right? But when a wicked man rules, people groan. Yeah, when righteousness is in authority, there's rejoicing. But when people that are doing wickedly rules, people groan. Look at our land, friends. Look at all the hatred and the anger and the divisiveness in our land because people are at odds with one another. They're fighting. Everybody has their own opinion. There's no peace. There's no unity. We can't get anything done in Congress because nobody can agree with each other. It's interesting to see in the biblical history how God, think about this. It's interesting to see in biblical history how God would even judge Israel by putting weak or poor leadership over them. God rules over the kingdoms of men and puts them in places as He wills. And God often gives a nation the leaders they deserve. That's a pretty deep, tough statement, isn't it? Could it be that sometimes we get what we deserve? Sometimes we get what we vote for, too. You know? I'm not trying to tell you who and what, but I'm just saying, it, as a whole, friends, we have to be careful that we are listening to God's word and we are voting according to God's principles. Because God has a plan for our nation. And we need people in leadership that will guard our gates to our land. Come on, friends. How many of you know that we are known as the big Satan in the world? Israel is known as the little Satan. You know, there's a lot of countries that like to lock the big Satan off the mount just with the little Satan. We need leadership, right, that will gatekeep and guard the gates of our land. That's what a gatekeeper does. Watches over the land. Here, let me give you another gatekeeper this morning. Pastors and shepherds. The pastors and shepherds, you know what they are? They are the gatekeepers to the church. They are the gatekeepers to doctrinal purity and truth, to spiritual discipleship and growth, and to the overall well-being and health of a body of Christ. You know, friends, I'm going to be honest with you. These gatekeepers, these pastors and shepherds are going to be held to a standard that God's going to judge us for one day if we don't preach righteousness and truth and purity from the pulpits. Yeah, I believe that the pulpit is still a powerful place, don't you? I heard Dr. David Ponich even yesterday at the dedication of this new building. He was the speaker, our district superintendent. And they were talking about, actually it was another man, but he preached on this too, but they were talking about that a pulpit originally came from the helm of a ship. It was a part of the front of the ship that they would stand behind, amen, to give directions and guidance to the ship. And that's what the pulpit does. It gives direction and guidance to the body of Christ. I know this looks like a musical stand, but it's a pulpit too. And we stand behind this, and we preach God's word, and we teach God's word, and we encourage people to follow the Lord and the truth of God's word. Pastors, if you're a pastor, you deserve to be watching. We are gatekeepers of the church. What we allow or what we disallow as a shepherd and a steward of God's house and people, we will stand accountable for one day before the Lord. And this is very serious. It's very serious. I don't want to stand and be judged on something I said or did that wasn't according to God's word. One writer said that spiritual leaders have the ability to affect a nation. You know, our president now, our president before, our president to come, they need to be surrounded by spiritual leaders, don't they? People that will speak into their lives spiritual things from the Lord. Not just things that itching ears want to hear, but they need to know the truth of God's word and God's plan for our land. We as spiritual leaders have the ability to affect a nation. Charles G. Finney, he was a part, I believe, of one of the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. It is said that he influenced more people toward revival than any other preacher. He recognized the vital role the church plays in shaping our culture and our nation, especially the pulpits and the fivefold ministry. There was a sermon that Charles D. Finney preached titled The Decay of Consciousness, or The Decay of Conscience. And here's what it said, part of it. It says, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in our land, the fault is ours. To a great degree, he says. And he said, if there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in God, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, he said, the pulpit is responsible for it. Huh. There's a lot of responsibility on the pulpit, isn't there? Yeah. You thought it was just for you to come and hear a good message, or to hear somebody challenge you or speak life into you, but the pulpit has such an eternal impact and a national impact on our nation. Think even now, with the ability of Wi-Fi and the ability of online access through Facebook or through websites, think how many more people have access to the Word of God and to the messages behind pulpits than ever before. Think about that. We believe the case can be made that, biblically speaking, the highest place of ultimate authority for our nation doesn't lie in Washington, D.C., but rather in the pulpits of America. You see, God's leaders hold the greatest spiritual authority as ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ, the King of Kings. It is said that what the church allows or stops can affect the whole nation. Matthew 18 and 18 says this: I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be permitted in heaven. Hey, look in our land, friends. Look at the controversies that have happened behind the pulpits in recent months and years. You can't tell me that the enemy is not trying to attack the church. Amen. And he's trying to attack the spiritual shepherds of the church.
Amen.
I know a lot of people have made a lot of mistakes. We've all made mistakes, friends. I pray for them. I'm not here to judge them or condemn them. Yeah, it wasn't right, but they're human beings, friends. They need our prayers. They need us to intercede for them and God restore them. But look at what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to destroy the fabric of our nation by destroying the pulpits of our church through the leadership. Martin Luther King said this in 1963. He said, the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather is the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Can I say that again? If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Praise God, didn't call us to be a social club, did he? God called us to be relevant. God called us to have a difference and make a difference in our land, in our country, in our state. Can I say it again? As the church goes, so goes the nation.
Amen.
Is that all I have to say now? I want to do some more investigating on this slogan that we've heard for years, the separation of church and state, because that has been twisted so much out of context.
Amen.
Our forefathers, when they came to this land, didn't want the state to try to dictate what the church did. But they never intended for the church not to be involved in the state affairs. Matter of fact, most of our forefathers, who God-fearing men, who found it and made it their life to be involved in the political landscape so that they could change the future of this nation. Or so they can't even start the future of this nation. There's a lot there. We need to maybe do a little more digging for that. But I believe that this is powerful. Can I give you just two more this morning? Just give me a couple more minutes.
Amen.
A couple more gatekeepers this morning. How many parents are gatekeepers? Can I say that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
How many parents are gatekeepers? You're gatekeepers to your family. Mm-hmm. You're gatekeepers to your home. You're gatekeepers to your children. You know, we have so much going on in our world that is vying for the attention of our kids. And if parents don't guard the things that come into their homes, I wish I had more families here today. If parents don't guard what their kids are watching, what their kids are reading, what they're seeing on the internet, if they don't put filters on things, then our kids are going to find themselves caught up in so much trash that it's going to be hard to turn away from. And it's already happening in our world. Our kids are so overwhelmed by the politics of our nation, but they're so overwhelmed by the evils of Hollywood. And we talk about, I'm sorry, I don't want to get off on gun rights or anything like that, but look at the games our kids play with guns. I don't know if you've ever watched any kids play these video games, but they're very graphic and they're very life real. I mean, they make you feel like you're there. I know adults play those games, so, you know, that's another story. But at the same time, come on. We need to set the example for our kids, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Lord and I, we're far from perfect parents. You can write books on our imperfections. But, you know, there was one thing that we strive not to do when our kids are grown up. We try not to let them be entertained by video games. And we did throw in some Winnie the Pooh videos. And some Barney videos. Anybody remember Barney, the purple dinosaur?
Yes.
I won't go there with Matthew. He loved Barney. But we were really, we did, we tried to be really careful about what we allowed our kids to see, because we knew that the eyes are the windows to the soul. I'm not judging or condemning. I mean, it doesn't say in the Bible. I'm just being honest. We got to guard ourselves. And we've got the parents, we've got to guard our homes. Parenthood is a sacred responsibility. And, you know, the Bible says that children are our heritage from the Lord, a reward. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, the psalmist says. And for any of you that likes to hunt, that's a piece of leather or whatever made out that holds bows for shooting and arrows. Or arrows for shooting and bows. But parenthood is a sacred responsibility. God has entrusted us with kids. Amen. He's entrusted us with kids. It is our duty to protect them and to nurture them. The Bible offers guidance and encouragement for parents, urging us to train up a child in the way they should go, Proverbs says. When they are old, they shall not return from it. Friends, we've got to train our kids up right. I'm not an expert in parenting, but the Bible encourages us to watch over our children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I skipped a couple of scriptures there, Lord. You can throw those up there if you want to, real quick. Children are heritage from the Lord. They are an offspring, a reward from Him. This is that Proverbs 22:6 in a different translation. But start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come. Here's a charge to parents. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Can I tell you what? Kids listen to what the parents say. Uh-huh. And they watch what the parents do. Uh-huh. Amen? Mm-hmm. I don't know if I should tell this enough, Matthew. He's not here. But you know, how many of you seen the Christmas movies, the Santa Claus?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? And the very first one where he comes out and Santa Claus is on the roof and there's a rose scented ladder. And Tim Allen turns around and hits his head. Mm-hmm. And he says, where in the blank did that come from? Y'all seen the movie?
Yeah. Yes.
Well, just going to show you our influence, Matthew, we love that movie. And of course, you know, we try to overlook that little word, but... But how one little word affects. Tell me remember how you said that. Who were you at when you said that?
Well, we were hosting the church in our home.
We were hosting the church in our home.
Oh my goodness.
You tell.
Okay, so we were hosting the church in our home. I remember I was cutting watermelon in the kitchen. Matt was in the living room, and I guess he ran into something, and he repeats that line from the movie. And all of a sudden, everyone stopped. It got really quiet. I mean, like, what do you say? Oops, you know. But anyway, yeah, that's how it happened.
He heard it from his mom.
Of course, because his dad still talks like
that.
I
still got a bad mouth. But, you know, almost every movie now insinuates something, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Almost everything you watch, I mean, not just with language, but with lifestyles.
Yes.
It's almost you can't watch anything anymore. I'll be honest with you, maybe it's time to turn off the TV.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's time to spend time reading books or playing. You know, we encourage our kids to go outside. Of course, we kind of lived in the country, so I know it's a lot different nowadays, but we wanted our kids to be active and involved and not just be stuck in our house all the time, doing things that really weren't beneficial for them. But we are gatekeepers for our children, friends. And parents, we must be careful what we say, what we do, because our actions and our attitudes and our voices have a lasting impact on our kids.
Amen.
Is that okay with everybody?
Yeah.
It's true. We're gatekeepers. Your children have been given to you by God. And it's our responsibility to take care of that. Here, let me give you one more, okay? I'm going to finish it up. Come on, Jose. Please, sir. maybe this is one of the greatest gatekeepers under Jesus and your children, is that God has given you the responsibility to be the gatekeeper to you. To you. You say, well, Pastor, how am I to gatekeep myself? Well, you are to guard your mind. You are to guard your senses, your heart, your emotions. You see, we are the gatekeepers of our own hearts, friends. We have been tasked with discerning what to allow in our lives that will influence us. It's kind of hard to gatekeep your children or your church or be a gatekeeper to your nation if you can't be a gatekeeper to yourself. What am I allowing in my heart? What am I thinking about? Paul would give that scripture, you know, think on these things that are holy and true and trustworthy and faithful and good and part. But what do you think about? What do you go around talking about all the time? What are you looking at? What are you consuming? What books do you read? What radio stations do you listen to? What TV programs are you watching? It's pretty much hard to watch anything anymore. This is maybe an Andy Griffith, but even there sometimes there's insinuations. Whether it's the media we consume, the relationships we form, or the teachings we accept, we must guard against anything that might lead us away from the truth of God's Word. Proverbs 4:23 calls us to guard our heart above all else. For our heart determines the course of our life. You see, this gatekeeping of our hearts is a crucial responsibility, friends, that has a far-reaching implication for our walk with God.
Amen.
Guard your heart, friends. You. Nobody else can guard your heart. You have to guard your own heart. God's given you that responsibility. God's given you the privilege to navigate this life. And how do you guard his heart? Well, you let him into your heart, first of all. And then you let the Holy Spirit into your life. And then he will direct your actions. What you see, what you hear, what you touch, what you feel, what you think about, friends, your emotions. We are so overwhelmed with emotional disparity today because we have let our hearts so wander from God. We don't keep the gates of it anymore. But we're letting somebody else keep it for us. Friends, if the enemy can get at your heart, he can change your life, he can change your family, he can change your church, he can change your nation. We've got to guard our hearts.
Amen.
I know that sounds harsh. It's not meant to be harsh. It's meant to be honest and serious. Our hearts, not just our physical beating heart, that's important, but our spiritual heart. That's where God wants to come and live, in our hearts. Because our hearts guard everything else in our lives. If our hearts are right, then we can deal with what we see. We can deal with what we hear. But we can deal with what thoughts come to our mind if our hearts are right. Because if our hearts are right, we can push temptation back. We can say no to those things that are flashing before us. When something comes on television, if our hearts are right and we don't need to look, we can turn our heads. We can look the other way. Come on, friends. God's given us the wonderful privilege of being gatekeepers of our hearts. How are you doing? It's fast. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer that. How are you doing in this? How's your heart? Parents, how are you doing with your kids? I know we just got a couple here today, but I have grandkids. How am I doing with my grandkids? I don't want my grandkids to love me just because I give them candy and take them places. But I want them to love Poppy a little because Poppy and Lola has such a love of God for them. And they see that when they come in our house. Can I just ask you to bow your head with me this morning? I know it's getting late. Lord, I've made so many mistakes. I know it. I know that I failed you many times. having guarded my heart and my mind and my life. With all the grace of God, the mercy of an everlasting Savior that loves me in spite of me. Lord, I just pray that today you would speak to our hearts, Lord. God, help us to take the responsibility to guard what we allow into our lives, Lord, what we allow into our senses, what we see and hear and taste and know and smell and feel. Lord, help us to guard our emotions, oh God. Lord, because fear is from the enemy, it's not from you. Anxiety and worry and doubt is from the enemy, it's not from you. Lord, help us to guard our lives, Lord, with the strength and the ability you've given us through your word and by your spirit. Help us to guard our families and our homes, Lord. God, help us out of grandparents to help guard the families and homes of our grandchildren, Lord, of even the children that surround us in our community, Father. Help us to step up and be parents and be examples, Lord, to those that need examples. Lord, help us to guard the church, Lord. May only truth and righteousness and justice and purity be preached from the pulpits, oh God. Let it not be pastors' opinions, but let it be God's word that is preached from the pulpit, Lord, that changes lives and has effects on people's homes and marriages and their jobs and their finances and everything they put their hand to. May we be shepherds once again, Lord, of the things that you've entrusted us. Good shepherds. Lord, would you guard our nation, Lord? We need righteous gatekeepers in our nation, Lord. And I believe it starts here in the church, but Lord, we need leaders, Lord, that will stand in and be the gatekeepers that you have called them to be as civil and in the government positions, Father. Lord, we need that, Father. People that love you, love your word, love this nation, this constitution, this flag, what it stands for, its interest, that love Israel. That will stand in the gap and will stand up to tyranny and will stand up for